Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We are studying through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. It's God calling, so you might want to answer that. Sounds like it's behind me. No? It's back there. That's okay. These things happen, right? It's okay. I'm going to read a chunk of it, but I don't know how far we'll get. I'll just be honest with you because this is a very crucial chapter, and I don't want to rush because I think it's foundational. It's very foundational. Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues like fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, and the multitude came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So they were astounded and marveling, saying, "Behold, are not all these who are Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the district of Libya around Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own languages speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in an astonishment and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They are full of new wine." I'm going to stop here because this is a good break. It's the rest of it is going to be the explanation of what's going on. Acts chapter 2, I don't know about you. This is a pivotal chapter, but it's also can be a divisive chapter because there's different ways of approaching it, right? There's different ways that has been understood and interpreted over, you know, over the years. And I'll admit, I'm afraid of this chapter because, I might not end up on your camp. Right? I might end up in a different way, and that's okay. What I try to do is let the Bible speak and try to approach the scripture contextually. I want to understand it. How would these people have understood this? Before I jump into what we often do is like grab on and yank it from first century to 21st century, or are we in the 21st? What century are you in? I don't know what year is anymore, you know? We just kind of yank things, and we don't appreciate what's really going on, because a lot of things are going on in this chapter, right? And I struggle with this. I mean, I've studied this over the years. I've studied this. I know, I have my, but even as I'm studying it to teach through it, I'm still challenged by it. Because there's a whole lot more going on than some of, I think, the shallow approaches that we have towards this chapter. This is a pivotal chapter for more reasons than you and I realize, right? So I'm going to share a little bit of a struggle here, right? Because I see a lot going on, right? And I don't want to miss it, okay? I don't know if any of us want to miss it, right? I want the scriptures to speak. I'm going to look at first 13 verses, but I may not get to each verse today. I might just get to verse 4, okay? What I'm going to divide this is just real simple. Verses 1 through 3 is the entrance of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 is the experience of being of the fulfillment. And then verse 5 through 13 is the what I'll call the explanation or the expression of amazement, okay? That's what's going on. You have the visitation of the Holy Spirit, verse 1 3, the filling, the experience of the filling, and then you have this, the crowd being amazed, right? Before the explanation, Peter actually will explain the rest of the chapter. He'll explain what's going on, okay? Now, some think that this is the Holy Spirit's first entrance into the world. That's not true. The Holy Spirit has been in the world since the beginning, Genesis 1. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, verses 1, chapter 1, verse 2, right? All throughout the Old Testament, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit working through the lives of believers, through the lives of Israel, things like that. Even in Jesus' ministry, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist's ministry, even John the Baptist's mom gets filled with the Spirit of God while she's pregnant. How about that, right? Jesus had told them, had predicted that the Holy Spirit would come, okay? He told them in John 14, he says, listen, I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to send you another helper who is going to be with you forever, right? The Spirit of truth. And he says, the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he will abide with you and then will be in you. Okay? Now, so this is Jesus predicting that the Holy Spirit would come. He told his disciples back at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke 24. Let's look at verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Of what things? The fact that he's alive. Then he says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city, that's Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high. Stay here. Now you go to Acts 1. Go back to Acts. Acts 1. In Acts 1, he says in verse 4, in gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, by the way, this is going to happen 10 days later. They don't realize that. He says, wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard said, you have heard it from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Skip on down to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. Now that's the theme, that's the outline of the book of Acts. Everything in the book of Acts is that being played out. The gospel being preached in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, all the way to Rome. It ends in Rome. That is Luke's outline. That is his whole sole purpose of getting this, of writing this book, is telling of how the gospel is spread, how those who saw the risen Christ told others as far at the end as Rome. And the story continues. Now, Luke records, look back to chapter 2, verse 1. Luke records that there's a timing here. Now, everything, every detail is important, okay? So look what he says here. Notice the timing of it. Look, he says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're all in one place. Now, why is it significant? There were seven major Jewish holidays and feasts on their calendar, okay? Three were in the spring, and I think the other, four in the spring and three were in the fall. each one was significant within the calendar of salvation events as well. You had, first of all, the first one was Passover, okay? Passover, there were three feasts that every male had to go to Jerusalem. Passover was one of them. Passover, of course, celebrates God saving Israel out of Egypt. Wow. By the slaughtering of a Passover lamb, the blood was painted over the doorpost of the house, and everyone inside was saved because the angel of death passed over, right, that house. Passover, of course, points to Jesus Christ because he is called our Passover, according to 1 Corinthians 5:7. Passover pictures the death of Christ. In fact, John the Baptist says he is the Lamb of God, right, who takes away the sins of the world. So let's think of this term. The Passover with Jesus and his disciples, he dies on Friday. The next day after Passover is what is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that is where they began this feast, where they would gather, they would clean out the leaven, right, from their house. And purge out the leaven from their house, according to Leviticus 20:23. And the leaven symbolizes sin. So Jesus Christ is unleavened, so to speak. He was sinless. And this even points to Christ, because Paul says, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 5:8, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So it's celebrating that. But then he says in 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He knew no sin. So this also points to Christ. So both the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread point to Christ. But then you have the next day, which is Sunday. Sunday was the day of first fruits. And the day of first fruits was the day when they would present sort of a first fruits of what the harvest would look like. It points to Christ because it points to the resurrection, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:20 says that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep, and Christ is the first fruits of a second. So in other words, even his death, his burial, his resurrection points to the first fruits, okay? But then you have what you have now is Pentecost, which is going to be 50 days after that Passover, is you have another celebration called the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. In fact, go do this. Go to Leviticus 23. If you want to know all about the Jewish holidays, Leviticus 23 is where to go. So let me just point you there. Okay. And this is found in verses 15 to 22. Pentecost was the celebration of the wheat harvest. In fact, here, look at verse 15. It says, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you were brought, when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there you shall complete seven Sabbaths. So he's talking about from Passover to Pentecost, you're going to count 7 weeks. Plus a day, that's 50 days. You should count 50 days to the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall bring a new grain offering near to the Lord. You shall bring in from your places of habitation 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering. Now stop here. Here's what the priest would do, okay? In Passover, and the day after Passover is unleavened bread, sinless bread, so to speak. And he would take barley, not loaves, but barley sticks and bundle them together. But now on Pentecost, you have 2 loaves of bread. Loaves of bread that had leaven in them. And what this pictures is the church, both Jew and Gentile, being brought together as one. Okay? That's what Pentecost is going to celebrate. Now watch this. Where am I here? Where did I leave off? Verse 17. You shall offer 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering. And then he talks about they're baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And he goes on from there. Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, commemorates the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Now, why are you boring me with this information, John? Because there's a picture here of what's going on in Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. You guys with me? Okay. So these Jewish holidays point to Christ or what Christ would do. Christ is the Passover lamb. Christ is the first fruits. But then on the day of Pentecost, which celebrate with leavened bread, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, meaning here's the first crop of what we expect this crop to look like. You know, here's the, this is looking good. It's going to be a good year, right? On the day of Pentecost, the timing is this, that there will be an ingathering of souls into the body of Christ. Make sense? In fact, Acts 2, we didn't read this, but we see, let me go back to Acts 2, Acts chapter 2. Later on, we find out, where am I at here? Acts 2, here we go. Later on, we see that there's a huge harvest of souls that get saved on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people get saved on the day of Pentecost. And what is God doing? He is announcing, this is my first fruit of my church that's come together in Christ. And this is just a glimpse of what's going to happen in the years to come. Right? That's why it's significant that he does this on the day of Pentecost. Now, what happens on the day of Pentecost? Go back to Acts 2. You guys there with me? A couple things happen. Besides the first fruits of souls, we have in Pentecost the start of the church. Now, Pentecost is significant because it's now the official, the start of the church, the Holy Spirit coming and baptizing the body of believers into Christ. You see where you get that from? 1 Corinthians 12. Go there. 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, Paul says this, verse 13. For also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. One of the things that's going on here is with the bringing of the Holy Spirit, he's now gathering these believers who right now are Jews. Now, back in Acts chapter 2, they're all Jewish people, right? Look at me. Okay. In Acts 2 right now, these are all Jewish people. Everyone who's hearing them are Jews. We listed the names where they're from, but they're all Jewish people from those countries. Okay? What Luke's going to do is, as the book goes on, he's going to add Gentiles. He's going to add Samaritans, which are kind of half-breeds, you know, and then Gentiles to the mix. And each time he does that, there's this significant move of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, these guys are part of what I'm building, both Jews and Gentiles. Okay? You see that? So here, in one sense, you have the Holy Spirit coming to form the church. So far, so good? Yes. One body. And in fact, Paul says this whole church thing is a mystery. He says that in Ephesians and Galatians. He says, Ephesians, he goes, this is a mystery. The prophets of old, they wondered at these things. They didn't realize that what God was going to do was send his son and form a new entity called the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, a new body called the bride of Christ. That's why what happens with the church is a mystery, because things were hidden. But when the Holy Spirit is given, believers are baptized into the body of Christ, back in Acts chapter 2. Here's another thing that's interesting. In Acts, on the day of Pentecost, the Jewish rabbis taught that Moses received the law on Sinai on Pentecost. So they tie Pentecost also to the giving of law on Sinai. Exodus 19, Exodus 34, I think it is, other ones. Why is that significant? Watch this. God gives Moses the law on stone tablets on Sinai. But on Pentecost in the New Testament, God writes the law on people's hearts. Right? Here in the Old Testament, God gives requirements. Do this, thou shalt not do this, you know, that kind of stuff. But he never gives the ability to follow that all the way through, which is why the law is good, but it's insufficient for giving you the ability to actually do what the law says. What happens on Pentecost in Acts 2? The Holy Spirit gives the ability, right? So there's that going on. But is that it? Is that it? Just we got baptized into the body of Christ, which is wonderful, and God gives us... No. There's more going on here, right? Like I said, I'm a stickler for context, aren't I? Praise the Lord. What did Jesus say would happen when the Holy Spirit would come? He said, you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be empowered. Now, why is that important? Okay. Nothing will happen for Christ in your life without the Holy Spirit's empowerment. I'll say it this way. Our church will be dead unless the Holy Spirit empowers our church. You say, well, okay, who's gathered there on the day of Pentecost? Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Mary, the mother of Jesus, all these followers of Jesus, plus a bunch more to make up 120 people, 120 people, all who have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? I've never witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they have. They touched him. They ate with him. They heard him. They saw him. They saw him do amazing things. Here he is walking on the road, and there's this old woman from Nain whose son died, and Jesus comes up and interrupts the funeral process and raises the kid from the dead. I was like, whoa, how do you forget that? They remembered when he divided the loaves and the fish, and they said, hey, listen, I know the boy's lunch was only in one sack, and now we have 12 basketfuls of leftovers. How does that? They saw that, experienced all that, right? They remembered when he sat on the Mount of Olives and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed who are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They remember all that, right? They experienced all that. You think, I went to seminary? That was like seminary 8.0. And yet Jesus says, that's not enough. You need to be empowered. Well, isn't my experience enough, God? Isn't my training enough? Hey, I'm your closest disciple. John could have said, John, Jesus, I was with you in the Last Supper. I saw the guy walk out and Judas, and then later on betray you. What's my point? We need power. I mean, in fact, all of Acts is a theme of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, John, I already have all the Holy Spirit. I didn't say, you're right, we all do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling with you, right? But does the Holy Spirit have you? He may be resident within you, but is he present, as one preacher said? Are you dependent upon him as you are for very oxygen for your next breath? I'm preaching to the choir. You guys don't sing, do you? You guys are quiet. I know I'm preaching. That's what I should be doing, right? I struggle with this. I struggle with it because I'm like, these guys who were with Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. How can I go there and just think that I can get it by on my own strength? Right? I am just as dependent. If they need it, I need the Holy Spirit's empowerment. And that's Luke's theme throughout all the scripture. All of Acts, rather. His theme is this. They were filled. They were filled. They were filled. And what happened when they were filled? Oh, they spoke. Something happened. Right? So why do we think that this died off in the first century? It didn't. We know we need God's... Now, does that mean that the Holy Spirit's empowerment always looks like what happens here? No. The tongues of fire coming in this room happened one time and one time only. It's not to be repeated. Stop trying to repeat Pentecost. It's not meant to be repeated. It is one time the Holy Spirit, whoom, right? We'll get to that in a second. But there is something we're supposed to have happen every day. It's being filled with the Spirit, right? So let's look at it. Look at his entrance. How did he enter? Look at this. Verse 2. And suddenly, bam. Okay, so they're there gathering, they're waiting. Jesus says, wait until the Spirit's given. They have no idea. Suddenly, quickly, the Greek word is aphno, quickly, without warning, it's all on his timing. You cannot twist the Holy Spirit's arm and Jesus' arm to give the Holy Spirit. It was suddenly, and they were waiting, and they knew it. Suddenly, there came from heaven a noise. What does that mean? There's something that's supernatural that's going on here. This tells me, this thing, this sound from heaven, this coming of the Holy Spirit from heaven tells me this, not to look within myself for power. Right? Stop looking within yourself for answers. Amen? The Holy Spirit has to come from heaven, so to speak. Now, of course, if we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We know that. But the point there is the empowerment is heavenly sourced. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. By the way, it's not manipulated by men. Jesus, they weren't, okay, the Holy Spirit didn't come because they tarried long enough in Jerusalem. Some people teach, they say, hey, you need to tarry for the Holy Spirit to come. Really? That's manipulation. God, we've been doing all this stuff. You better come now. No. That's not. I mean, God may give you that grace and given you empowerment, but it's not because you twisted his arm. Right? It's not because you made him and you manipulated him. You said you pulled the right triggers. No, your heart may become humble and ready and say, Lord, we need you. Right? Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It's not wind in the room. It's a noise like a freight train, like a tornado. I saw that movie Twister the other day. That thing is, you know, this enormous. I saw a video yesterday somebody posted on, besides the movie, was this, somebody did a clip of a tornado, and it was massively loud, like a freight train. Here's the Holy Spirit coming in loud and clear, right? A noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. By the way, wind in the Old Testament often signified the presence of God. You had wind, of course, in Exodus 19. There was wind and fire as well. You had wind in Genesis 2. You had wind. You had this wind aspect in Exodus where they had. They built the tabernacle, and the whole tabernacle filled with the presence of God. This cloud that came in. You had, and of course, then you have fire here. Look what it says here. It says, and they filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues like fire. And fire is often associated with the presence of God. God appears to Moses in a what? In a burning bush. When God makes his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, it's with a flaming torch and a burning oven. When God led Israel in the Exodus, it was with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So what you have here is the noise of the wind and these tongues like fire signifying the presence of God who's going to come in and overwhelm the people with his presence. Right? And he's come here to empower them. Now look at the experience. Look at verse 4, the experience of being filled. There's tongues like fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. That tells me, verse 3, I'll go back to verse 3, tells me, of course, there's a personal filling, but there's also a corporate filling. They're a body, but yet they're individually filled. And they are all filled, verse 4, with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled, both the ones that we know and the unknowns, those who were close to Jesus and part of the 12 and those who, you know, were one of the 120 that nobody knows their name. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. Your translation might say tongues. That's confusion. It means languages. We say tongues. I don't know what to think of that other than what I see on Christian TV. I want to know what's going on here. And I'll stop here. Jesus, of course, did promise that those who receive the Spirit would have rivers of living water proceed from their inmost being. Right? The Holy Spirit has multiple functions within the life of a believer. He makes us born again. Right? We were dead in sin. He makes us alive. He seals us. He fills us. He gives us spiritual fruit. Right? He gives us gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are given graciously by God. Some of us have the gift of exhortation, some have the gift of teaching, some have the gift of mercy, some have the gift of prophecy, some have the gift of service. You know, we all have different gifts, right? Things that motivate us to serve. That's all from God, from the Holy Spirit. But the emphasis here, of course, as I said before, is on the Holy Spirit's work of empowerment, the power needed for witnessing, power needed for telling others about Jesus Christ, and it has to be given by the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean to be filled? Well, the word there is the word pimplemi. It means to be generously supplied with. It refers to short outbursts of spiritual power rather than a long-term thing. So you could be a person full of the Spirit, but yet still be continually filled over time and time again. Does that make sense? Okay. You have this idea of being filled throughout Luke and Acts. Let me just read you a few, okay? John the Baptist, his parents are told that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. Elizabeth, when she hears Mary's greeting, she gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Zacharias' dad, who couldn't talk until after the birth, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, of course, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter and everyone else is filled here in Acts chapter 2, but then look what happens to him later in Acts chapter 4. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. Then Peter, this is verse 8, sorry. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of people, and he goes on proclaiming certain things. All right? What you see, and I can mention verse 12, look at this. And there's salvation and no one else. There's no other name by which we begin. He's preaching the gospel here, verse 12. Look at verse 13. Now as they observe the confidence of Peter and John, I'm not going to mention everything. But what you see here is a pattern throughout the book of Acts, whether it's Stephen, whether it's Paul, whether it's Peter or somebody else. The result of being filled is what? Boldness and confidence in speech. So being filled with the Spirit affects your communication to share the gospel. Remember, Peter and the rest of the disciples were afraid before the resurrection, before the resurrection. And then after Acts 2, there's a boldness in Peter's speech. Paul gets saved, right? Go to Acts chapter 9. Go to Acts 9. Go to Acts 9. And verse 17. Paul sees Jesus. He goes to the town. Jesus sends Ananias. And verse 17, Acts 9, 17. Ananias departed, enters the house. He lays hands on him and says, Brother Saul, the Lord sent me, that is Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So far, so good? Okay. Then something from his eyes, scales like his eyes had fallen. He gets his sight back. He rises up. He gets baptized. He eats. He's strengthened. And then look what happens next. Now, verse 19b, now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astounded, saying, is this not the one who tried to destroy his name? And then it says in verse 22 that Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived there, proving that Jesus was the Christ. So my point is this. The results of being filled with the Spirit of God is boldness and confidence in speech and confidence in sharing who Christ is. That is Luke's theme throughout all of Acts. I didn't give you every single example, but I gave you a couple just to show you. The point of being filled with the Spirit is to be emboldened and confident to share speech, not just your life being an example, but actual words that come in your mouth. Does that make sense? Okay, now, back to Acts chapter 2. Now, they're all filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they begin to speak with other languages. They're speaking in tongues. Whoa. What do you do about that? Well, hold on here. Let's stay here with an Acts, and I'll get to the whole tongues thing in a second here. But here, who's gathered there? 120 people. And who else is there? Who hears? Who's in Jerusalem? A lot of people. Why? Because these men, if they didn't make it to Passover, they made it for Pentecost. So Jerusalem would have been filled with over 1 million people. No doubt they heard the sound of this freight train coming to this house. No doubt they're hearing them speaking in tongues. They've heard the noise. They're not in the room to see the flaming flames. All they hear is this, whoa, what is that? Right? You know, was it explosion? What? Is there a freight train? They don't know what a freight train is. They just are like, you know, and we don't live in Tornado Alley. Then what was that? So they're gathered, and there's something that catches their interest. And here these disciples are speaking in other languages. Now, why is that? Well, of course, he says in verse 5 through 11 that there are people from other places visiting. Oh, by the way, all these places had a Jewish, from verse 9 through 11, all these places had a Jewish population for various reasons. So they're all gathered there, right? Here. Now, why are they speaking in tongues? Was it just for the tongue's sake? No. They're there to proclaim the good things of God. The tongues here is empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, think about this. These are Galileans. They said, aren't these Galileans who we hear? Then how is it we hear these people speak even in our own birth language? Now, all of them would have spoken Aramaic, which is like Hebrew. But now they're hearing the disciples speak their like birth language, you know, that they know and their mom and dad and their town knows, you know. But these guys are Galileans. They're hillbillies, right? They're from Kentucky or something, right? They're from... These guys never went to school. They never got Duolingo and studied the language and say, hey, I'm going to learn Medo and Parthenian. But why what's going on here? What's going on here is the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit doesn't need your help, right? The Holy Spirit is saying, I can use a willing vessel to speak words that they've never learned. Now, is the point just the words? Because we get caught up in the words. No, the point is this. We understand what they're saying. Right? What are they saying? They're speaking mighty things about God. Why? Here are all these people from all these countries visiting Jerusalem. You talk about an opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ and have them hear the gospel, go back to their homes, and start little churches all around. Right? Is that not the power of God or what? It says, they were speaking with other languages. That's a better translation of that word. These were known languages. These were actual earth-like languages in Acts chapter 2. I think the languages here is different than 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. You say, what? Hold on here. You guys with me still? Okay. Remember, the purpose of the baptism and the filling is doing what? Empowerment for witnessing. What are they doing now? They are empowered to witness to people they've never even studied their language before. It gets their attention, doesn't it? How do you know if somebody's filled with the Spirit? There's a boldness, there's a confidence, they're saying things that they had no, that's not them, that's God, right? You ever had that before? Like, whether it's you, God giving you some insight, downloads of tremendous insight, or a word of encouragement from somebody that needed to hear it at the same time, at the right time, and they're like, how did you have no idea, that wasn't you, it was God. Okay, that still continues. Now, does it have to look like some weird thing that has to be? No. That's my point. I think what happens today is a lot of things that get blamed on the Holy Spirit that aren't the Holy Spirit. Right? It's weird. We don't have to go weird. What was the goal here? The goal here is for these precious souls to hear about Jesus. To hear as they said, look at verse 8 or verse 9. We hear them speaking in our own languages, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. You think that they're speaking gibberish. I understand what they're saying, and they're telling me about the wonderful acts of God. And they never learned these languages. That got my attention. Tell me more. Why? Because the goal wasn't the tongue. The goal was the soul that heard the tongue. Right? It's never about the show. It's never about the show. It's about the soul that needs to be saved and hear about Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, they're empowered. I mean, Peter is going to get preached this wonderful sermon. There's boldness, there's courage, confidence. That's what happens. And people are hearing about the wonderful deeds of God. In fact, they're wondering, verse 8, how do we hear? Verse 7. They're Galileans. How is it, verse 8, that we hear them in our own language? How? And then they ask this question, verse 12. What does this mean? What does this all mean? Would it be that we would be a people in a church that's so filled with the Holy Spirit that the world gets the tendency to say, what do they have? They have something here. That's so different. Why is it that we want to become like the world? Do you know that the early... Oh, I'm going to start preaching now. Do you know the early church had no technology like we have now? They had no internet. They had no money campaign. They had no buildings. They had they had what? No musical instruments. No, well, they had some string stuff, but they didn't have the stuff that we think is necessary, right? We think you have to have all this. You got to have the guy who's full of confidence, right? Get the rock star up there and have him in front of the people and have the people cheer him on. And he's our man. Oh, we don't follow him anymore because he fell away. Let's go find somebody else to follow, right? You know, Jesus Christ doesn't build his church on personalities. You know, now the people might gather and have a gathering, but that's not a church. That's just a gathering. God doesn't need any of that. You give God a handful of people that are empty of self, that are humble, that are dependent on God, that says, Lord, you get the glory, not me, and he'll use that people. All right? The book of Acts is all about the Spirit of God working through humble, simple, unknown people who nobody knows about, going back to their houses, praying in their closets, interceding for their kids, interceding for their families, and God using them. Not the guy who's on YouTube and Instagram and Facebook all day long. Don't you have a job, sir? Don't you have to pray for people and visit people? Oh, man. Ugh. Would it be that we would be a church and a people that is so dependent on God, so reliant on his Holy Spirit's power, that actual lives get... Thousands of people came to the Lord that day, right? They had no programs. They didn't have... I'm sorry, they didn't have all the kinds of ministries we have today, right? Oh, in order to grow a church, you got to have a great young adult ministry, you got to have a great youth ministry, you got to have kids, you got to have this, that, and the other. Youth camp, that's all great, but that doesn't build a church. Come on. It's time we get back to our knees. It's time we get back to saying, Lord, unless you show up, unless you pour out your Holy Spirit. By the way, he baptized him one time. Baptism would happen only on Pentecost, but the filling happens over and over again. You say, what?
Yeah. Look at, okay, Paul commands it. Look at Acts chapter 5, Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians 5. You guys with me?
Yes.
I'm excited now. That's the Holy Spirit. Right? Bless the Lord. Because I was feeling like Eeyore in the front row here, you know, I was like, I was like, woe is me, you know. I'm like Eeyore and Rabbit, you know, the two, you know, I'd rather be Tigger, you know, and Pooh. My wife's Tigger and Pooh, you know, right? I'm Eeyore and Rabbit. Mr. Serious. Why so serious? Where am I going? Jesus 5. It's getting hot in here. I'm just, hey, how could you not, you know? Ephesians 5. You know, by the way, watch this. Ephesians 5, 18, right? Right, right. And do not get drunk with wine. Oh, by the way, the last verse that I read was, all these guys are drunk, right? Why is that? What happens? I've never been drunk, but here I hear, this is what I hear, when you have had too much to drink, what happens? You kind of loosen up, don't you? You kind of just your fears and inhibitions go away, right? Where you used to be afraid to talk to somebody, now you have a little bit too much, and then whoa, you're just kind of going off. They probably saw that going on, thinking they must have had too much new wine. Now the new wine was still being fermented, it was still sweet, but they thought you had too much to drink. Why? Because you're uninhibited. You're just kind of like, whoa, you used to be Eeyore and Rabbit, now you're out of the box. Right? So Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. If you're going to get let loose, don't be let loose because of wine and strong drink. But be filled, what? With the Spirit. That's a command. It's a present tense command. Continually be filled. Constantly. Now, I cannot command God to come down with tongues of fire and fill the room with the noise of the wind. I can't do that. Right? So I must have some control about being filled with the Spirit, if it's a command. I have a choice to allow the Spirit of God to fill me. Right? I'm not going to be filled. I'm not going to be filled. No, it's be filled with the Spirit. Command. Why? Because it's normal. It's normal Christianity. It's not, oh, I'm just so. And then, no, it's, now what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? What changes? Book of Acts, what happens when they got filled? They became what? Bold in their what? In their speech. Their speech is affected. How they talk was affected. Why? Because they're changed from God. Look at what happens here. Be filled with the Spirit, doing what? 19, first word. Speaking. You're filled with the Spirit. There's a change in your speech. What does that sound like? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks for all things in the name of Lord Jesus Christ to God, even to the Father. What does that look like? That's joy. That's gratefulness. That's thankfulness. Where the Spirit of God is, there's joy, isn't there? There's a supernatural giving of that joy. It's supposed to be normal to be filled with the Spirit, but sometimes, me personally, I kind of prevent that. Well, that's not me, because I'm supposed to be Eeyore. No, you're not. It's supposed to be you. But why not be the joy? You never watched Star Trek back in the day? Mr. Spock? You're all so serious. Remember? Okay, some of you guys are too young for, you know, Mr. Spock with the pointed ears. He was just Mr. Logical, you know, left brain, little logical. And there was a couple episodes where he was like, something happened. He said, hey, Jim! Hey, come on, let's have some fun! Like, what happened to Spock? I like this Spock. It's okay to be Mr. Spock who's joyful, right? The Spirit of God brings that difference. There's a joy he brings, even when your circumstances aren't so joyful, right? Here's Paul and Silas stuck in the jail in Philippi. What are they doing? Praising and worshiping God, not complaining because the president didn't save me. Oh, boy, No, they're praising God. I'm sorry, I didn't mean much. I'm not politics. I hate politics. My point is this, is that the Spirit of God wants to fill each one of us, right? And by the way, the also result of being filled is also being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Then he goes on to wives and husbands and how they treat one another. You can't have a happy marriage, a submissive, happy, loving marriage, without being filled with the Spirit of God. All right? Never say, hey, spouse, when are you going to change? Right? When are you going to start submitting? She's going to be like, when are you going to start loving me like Jesus? Okay. Right? You worry about filling yourself with and you guys feel the Spirit of God. People say, I want what you have. What do you have? What's in the water there at that church? Oh boy, I'm losing time. Oh my goodness, time. Oh boy. I see, I told you I wasn't going to go that far. Now, do I want to stop? Do we want to stop? We got a place to stop. I didn't answer the question about the whole tongues thing in 1 Corinthians. Can we save that to next time? Okay, I'm going to give you a prelude, okay? Okay, some of us in here we're on different sides, right? We got people who believe in the gifts of Spirit and some who don't. I believe in the gifts of Spirit, but I also believe in Paul's teaching of how they're supposed to be practiced within the church, right? I think that the tongues in Acts is a different, there's something different, but I think the Corinthians were so out of left field that he was trying to tone them down, right? Trying to give some little, bring in the reins to what they were doing, because everything that was supposed to happen within the church body was edifying to Christ, not bring attention to self, right? So I do believe in the gifts of Spirit, but I also believe in Paul's recommendations, how they're supposed to be practiced, and I think we can both live together as one family. We all realize we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need His power. We need His presence. And all it is a simple, "Hey, Lord." By the way, when it says they were in one place, you know, they weren't standing praying, they weren't kneeling praying, they were sitting. They weren't praying. You know that. Prayer was either done like this, standing up, or on your knees. They were sitting like we're doing right now. Out of nowhere. So it was completely the sovereign act of God to do that. But Jesus knows that each one of us needs His power. We need His Holy Spirit to lead us, to empower us. And that's a daily walk with Christ, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, the wonderful, precious gift of the third person of the Trinity, who is a gentleman, who is a spirit of truth, who's kind, who's gracious, who longs to fill believers. God, I pray that you would fill each one of us here. Our church, Lord, needs your Holy Spirit. We need your power, not to gain attention for ourselves, but to be empowered, to be bold for Christ. Let it be, Lord, that people look at us and say, how is it that they're doing that? Let it be, Lord, that it's your Spirit empowering and bringing glory to your Son. Let it be that we walk around filled with the Spirit, singing songs and making melody in our heart and speaking songs to one another and being joyful, showing the difference of the Spirit of God in our lives. Let it be that we don't walk around as if we're not even saved. And Lord, maybe there's some people here who aren't saved, and maybe there's some people watching online and wonder, what's going on here? Let it be that they hear clearly what's being said, that your Spirit would give understanding to what's being said, would lead them to repentance, to surrender their life, that you, God, would be the Lord of their lives, that they would give their lives to Jesus Christ and see what happens. Now, God, I pray your blessing. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us to overflow with your Spirit. Let it be that we are filled daily by your Spirit, and that you fill us with that joy and that gratitude and that boldness, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would lead us and use our little church, Lord, to reach the people you want us to reach. Pour out your Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't we stand up? Maybe I should take 2 weeks off again, you know? No. I'm so glad to be back. God is so good. Bless the Lord. Praise God. Let me read a benediction here from... I want to find new benedictions. I know there's other ones I've noted, but the one that's at the end of Hebrews, I love that one. He says, "Now may the God of peace who brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep,
through the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus, equip you in every good thing to do his will by doing in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next time. Fellowship, hang out, love one another, pray for one another. By the way, Tuesday, prayer meeting, Zoom. It's awesome, okay? If you can't make it, text a prayer request. We want to lift that up. We're going to be a church of prayer, okay? Yes. God bless you guys. We'll see you.